Now we're turning to Isaiah. We're turning to the chapter 41. I'll point out to you a text that has been laid upon my heart. It's the verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. And just in case the text feels lonely, I read you out another one that's very closely related. It's found in John's Gospel, chapter 10, and the verse 28, where the Savior says, And I give unto them eternal life. He's speaking of his sheep. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In both of these verses, the hand of the Lord is mentioned. In both of these verses, we see that he has a hold of the hand of his people. They are held in his hand. And tonight, I'd like to speak on the subject, those that are taken by the hand to heaven. Those who are taken by the hand to heaven. In modern terms, when we speak of someone who has been taken by the hand, we usually are referring to someone we believe is being favored by those who have the power and the ability and the authority to bestow special privileges. Well, the Christian is someone who is being taken by the hand, and that by someone who is of absolute power and authority. The privileges that the Christian enjoys as a result of being taken by the hand are of the highest order, for they are favors bestowed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no one more privileged, more favored than the Christian. No one more favored than the Christian. They are being taken by the hand to heaven. And I want us to consider just how favored the Christian is as God lays hold upon them, takes their hand, and starts for heaven, thus holding on to them. Let me remind you of the text. I've often said that if any people to whom I preach go home with the text, that's wonderful. It's been worth their time coming. If I can only get them to remember that and go home pondering it. Well, let me repeat it just in order to try and accomplish that. Here is the Savior speaking to us, Isaiah 41, verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. I would suggest to you, first and foremost, in these words, you have an illustrative picture of what true conversion is. You know, despite the fact that the Bible is filled with information about true conversion, out there in the world, there is many a false notion. Indeed, there's more false notions about true conversions than there are proper understanding of what true conversion is. Well, we have a picture here just of what true conversion is. True conversion is the result of the Lord acting. Not man acting, but the Lord acting. He is the initiator of that which results in the conversion of the sinner. Perhaps we could illustrate it by reminding you of what happened in the life of the man known as Saul of Tarsus, but who is better known as Paul the Apostle. He was riding from Jerusalem toward Damascus with authority in his hand to persecute every Christian in that city that he could get his hands upon. That was his intent. And boy, he was a zealous persecutor. He was hungering to get about the task. And then you know what happened. The Lord intervened, broke through the clouds, appeared in his glory unto Saul of Tarsus. The initiative began with God, not with Paul. Paul was riding down the road to hell. But as a result of what the Lord did, he started for heaven. And true conversion is the result of what the Lord does. And here in this verse, the Lord says, I, the Lord, will hold thy right hand. He reaches down into the life of the sinner and he grabs him by the right hand. He grabs them by the right hand. I've given you one illustration. Well, let me just give you one or two more very quickly. The book of Psalms, which is a book in which the experiences of a number of God's people, chiefly David, are recorded, and recorded for our instruction and our understanding of how it is that God works amongst men. Psalm number 18 and the verse 16 says this: He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. The picture there is of a man being rescued from drowning. And again, the initiative of the Spirit we've seen is taken by the Lord. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. You please learn that tonight. And if you learn that tonight, you have a good grounding in theology. You could see the same where you to turn to the Psalm 40. The Psalm we sung this morning, or part of which we sung this morning, Psalm 40, the verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. He, again, is an underscoring of the fact that what happened to the psalmist was the result of God acting. God acting. He took the initiative. We have an image here also in the taking of the hand of a work of persuasion. God doesn't drag you to heaven like a policeman dragging someone off to the cells. No, God doesn't drag us to heaven. He takes us by the hand and we are persuaded to follow him. The touch of his hand persuades us. The moving of God in our life, whereby he touches us, touches our mind, touches our heart, and we are persuaded as a result of that touch from heaven that we need salvation. And that God in his mercy is reaching down to lead us to glory. Have you ever felt the persuasive power of God? Have you ever felt that moving of his Spirit in your heart? Have you ever felt yourself being inclined to think upon conversion? Have you ever felt God put his hand upon you and gently moving you onto the path that leads to heaven? Well, I think that's suggested here. God says, I, the Lord, will hold thy right hand. I'll take hold of it. And just like a child, and you know what it's like, when the child takes your hand, it's ready to go where you want to lead it. If there's been a little discipline in the child's life, well, God's able to discipline us. I know that. The day and the hour God put his hand upon me, there was wrought in me a miracle. And I, who would have cursed you but moments before, had you tried to persuade me to consider the gospel, felt my heart persuaded to follow the Lord, to follow the Lord. You know, I was converted in a house off the Shore Road in Belfast on the 5th of April 1964. I never had been in a gospel meeting. You've heard more gospel already tonight than I had ever heard. I'd never been in a gospel meeting. But I had, by the providence of God, stepped into a railway train in York Street Station just a week before, in company with a friend. We were going to Port Rush. We were going by train because both of us had lost our licenses through drunken charge of a vehicle. So we were traveling by train. Oh, the providences of God. Because as we stepped into the car, just as the train was leaving, and that in itself meant that we didn't have any choice in the matter of where we were going to sit in the train. The train was already beginning to move when we jumped in. And we jumped into a carriage containing five girls. Five young lassies, the same age as ourselves. But there were five Christian girls. And there were five good Christian girls because they began to witness to us. Believe me, I wasn't ready to listen to them, and I told them as much. And thankfully I can't remember all I said during the hour-long non-stop journey. We couldn't get out of the carriage. It wasn't a train where there was a corridor and you could move from one compartment to another. It was just one compartment and that was it. You had to sit there. And again, God had us all organized. And we had to sit for an hour. And as we were leaving that little carriage, that little compartment in Port Rush, one of the girls, her name was Hazel, said to me, you have just abused us the whole way down here. But just you remember this, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I remember shrugging my arm and removing her arm from it, looking at her, probably glaring at her would have been a better description, getting out, never even answering her, totally unmoved by what she'd said, totally unmoved. So much so that when the weekend ended, I never thought about her or what she had said again. We were back in the station heading back to Belfast and we were with a bunch of characters and we were laughing and whatnot, and I spoke, there the girl. We watched where they went in to the train and we went as far away from that compartment as we could. Never thought about what they said. Really, I never thought about what they said. Never thought about even having met them until Lord's Day evening, the 5th of April. I was in the house of a friend, the friend who had been with me on the train. And God spoke, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It came up. I didn't know where it was in the Bible, but it just came out of the blue. And what's more, I knew what it meant, which was strange indeed. I knew what it meant. I knew that when God speaks to someone and they refuse to listen, God will not go on speaking, but he'll leave them in their rejection. And I knew that. And I trembled. And that night I went up to the room, for I was staying with that lad in his home, and I went up to the room where I was staying, where I was sleeping, and I got down at the bedside, and I prayed as well as I could. I said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Didn't seem much, and for a Church of Ireland person who was used to longer prayers than that, I thought that doesn't seem adequate, so I just had to pray it again. I must have prayed it 50 times. And I got up on my knees and I didn't know. Has God heard me? Has God answered me? I went downstairs, told my friend, I just asked the Lord to save me. And at that moment in came a lot of his family and relations. There had been a death in the family, and consequently there were a lot of friends calling. And as they came in, he said to them one and all, because they were Methodists, and I think there was a lot of them who were real Christians, and he said to them one after another, he just got saved. He just got saved. And they were all pumping my hand, congratulating me, and I was standing there in abject misery. Am I saved? And my misery was so plainly etched upon my face that the lad's sister, who was among those who came in, came over to me and said, you should be happy. And I said, how can you know you're saved? And her answer was the answer of an ill-educated Christian. A Christian who really didn't know much about the truth of the Bible. Her answer to me was, oh, you just believe. But she didn't tell me what to believe. If she had only opened at John 3:16 and said, look, that's what God says, believe that. I would have found comfort. I have no doubt about it, but she didn't. She just says, oh, believe. Don't tell people to believe without telling them what to believe and directing them to the scriptures. Well, for a whole week, I was in misery. I had stayed with that lad in his home from the Friday night through to the Monday morning, accompanied him. We both worked in the same place, accompanied him to work. And then the Monday evening, I left work and went back home again. The following Lord's Day evening, my mother said to me what she had often said to me before. We're going down to hear Mr. Paisley. Would you like to come? And that usually was the signal for me to rant and rave and repeat things about Mr. Paisley that my good Roman Catholic fellow workers in Ulster Television have told me about him, because they knew all about him. Oh, what a rascal he was. And they could recite this, that, and all. Oh, I had all the evidence that he was a rascal. And I used to recite this to my mother and father. Thankfully, it didn't impress them, for they still continued to go and hear him. And that night, my mother, I'm sure, took a wee step back, waiting for the same response. But the Lord had taken me by the hand, and there was a work of grace commenced in me, and I felt persuaded. And I said to my mother, I'd love to go. And I can't describe to you the joy that that invitation awakened within my heart. I'd love to go. I had no clue as to what it was I was going to go and hear. But I was thrilled, and off we set. We didn't have too far to go, just walked down the Ribner Road and into the church. Oh, my friend, I met the Lord there as the Word of God was preached. And from that night I knew I was saved, and I knew God had my heart in His. You see, with this picture of the Lord taking the hand, there is a picture of the fact that God initiates the great work of conversion, and that involved in this work of conversion is a persuading of the sinner to follow the Lord. Oh, that we might see evidence of that persuasion at work amongst us. There is also here suggestive of the image presented to us of God taking the hand of the sinner. There's a picture here of God's grace. You think of the people God has saved. Think of the hands that He has taken hold of. Grubby hands, criminal hands, dishonorable hands. The hands of those who have fallen into the deepest sin. But grace caused God to take them by the hand. Old blind Bartimaeus. There wouldn't have been too many that would have anything to do with him and come into close contact with him. The Lord did. The Lord did. Saul of Tarsus. What an obnoxious person he was as Saul of Tarsus. Yet the Lord took his hand, befriended him. This is grace. I only have to think about myself. A fool. A fool. He didn't know he was a fool. And yet God took my hand, made me his friend, his companion, and has walked with me, leading me by the hand. Dear friend, if you're not saved, the hand of God reaches out to you, reaches out in love, reaches out in reconciliation, reaches out in reconciliation. He would be your friend tonight. But look at another side to the text and consider the fact that here is an instructive picture. We've considered that it's an illustrative picture, illustrates great truth, but it's an instructive picture in that it gives us instruction as to what real religion is, what real Christianity is. Mind you, that's something we need to think about today. There's a lot that passes as Christianity, and my dear friend, it's no more Christianity than the religion of the devil. There are times I think the devil's nearer being a Christian than some of those who say they are, because their religion is a sham. But here we have a picture of what real religion is. Take it to heart. What is it to be a real Christian? It's to walk hand in hand with God. is to walk hand in hand with God. That's so simple that we need to ponder it and think about it. A Christian is someone who is walking hand in hand with Christ. Well, that being the case, there must be a loving relationship between the two. This is a union, joining of hands. And a real Christian is someone who has a union with the Lord Jesus. It's such a union, it can't be dissolved, can't be broken. There's no divorce with God. We speak of an indissoluble union with the Lord. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is to be a Christian. If you're backslidden tonight, if you really are a backslider, that is, you are one who has been saved but has drifted, just you remember this, there is a union still between you and Christ. There's a union still between you and Christ. You may have let him go, but he hasn't let you go. He hasn't let you go. There is also suggested to us here a harmonious relationship. The prophet Amos asked the question, you know it, can two walk together unless or except they be agreed? And you can't walk with Christ, you can't walk holding his hand unless you are in agreement with him. Unless you are in agreement with him. Tell me, are you in agreement with the Lord? Or are you arguing with the Lord? Are you disagreeing with the Lord? If you're not saved, that's what you are doing. You're disagreeing with the Lord. You recall in John chapter 3, the encounter between a man called Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus. And the Savior, in response to what can only be looked upon as an attempt to flatter the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus took no heed to the flattery of Nicodemus, and he said to him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't know what that meant. And he started to say, how can that be? How can a person be born again when they're old? How can that be? Didn't understand the spiritual nature of that which the Savior was saying, and thought only of a physical birth. How can I be born again physically when I'm that the age I am? The Savior goes on to say, well, listen, if you're not born again, you'll never enter heaven. You'll never see the kingdom of God. And again he kept arguing. How can this be? And the last we hear of Nicodemus on that occasion, he's off, as it were, muttering to himself, what's he talking about? What does this all mean? I don't understand it. I don't agree with it. And that's what a sinner does who rejects the gospel. They're not walking in harmony with the Lord. They're not walking hand in hand with the Lord. They're out of step with the Lord. And they're rejecting what the Lord says. And in this gathering tonight, when the meeting's over, through those doors at the back, there will be some who go out holding the hand of the Lord. And they go out into the night holding the hand of the Lord. Begin a new week of working amongst acquaintances in some place of employment, holding the hand of the Lord. But then there'll be others, and they'll have knocked that hand away. And they've said, no, I don't want your hand. And they're in disagreement with the Lord. They're arguing. Furthermore, to walk holding the hand of the Lord brings home to us the orderly nature of what true religion is. If I'm walking holding the hand of the Lord, that means I'm walking in the path that God dictates. That's what it is to be a Christian, is to walk with God. And the paths that God leads us in are the paths of his word. In Jeremiah, the chapter 6, and the verse 16, you have Jeremiah directed by the Lord to issue a call in his day. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. As a nation, they rejected walking with God. They rejected walking in the paths set down in Scripture. But the one who does walk with God walks in accordance with the Scriptures. You can tell that they are Christians because they're walking in the Word. They're doing what the Word of God says. When there's an issue comes up a crossroads, they follow the word. The world might be going that way. Public opinion might be saying this is the way. Friends might be saying this is the way, but they go that way because that's the way of God. They're walking hand in hand with the Lord. In John chapter 6, we read of those who were supposed to be disciples turning away and walking no more with Christ. They were going in the path of the opinion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the Jews. They were disassociating themselves with Christ. The Savior turned to the apostles and he said, "Will ye also go away?" And old Peter said, "To whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And they were going to hold on and walk with the Savior. Tell me, who are you walking with tonight? Whose hand are you holding tonight? Is it the world's hand? Is it the hand of friends? Are you doing what they would have you do? Or are you walking with God, holding on to His hand? It's all before us here in these words. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, the verse 14. Led by the Spirit of God. Led by the Spirit's word. The Bible. Led by the Lord. Through His word. The Bible. I mentioned this morning about John 10, where the Savior said, "My sheep know my voice and follow me." What a glorious picture that is of what it is to be a Christian. You would know the sheep of that particular shepherd because they were following his voice. At night, the shepherds in Israel used to bring their sheep, a number of them, bring their flocks. And for safekeeping, they would drive them all into a big sheepfold. And as you can imagine, maybe there were hundreds. Maybe half a dozen, I don't know how many, but say half a dozen flocks of sheep driven in there, gate closed. They were there all night. Now, they didn't stay in little units, but they would have mingled the sheep food through each other. What a job to get them separated in the morning. What a job. There's not a sheepdog in the world would be up to the task. But in Israel, there was a way to do it. Each shepherd would have gone in and just walked among the sheep, talking, calling them by name, Jesus said. And that's not that strange. For I'm old enough to remember when men called their cows by name. They're somewhat difficult today, given the number of cows in a herd, but there was a time that was the case. And the Israelite shepherd, he walked among the sheep and he spoke to them. And as he was speaking to them, those that were his flock responded to his voice and they would begin to follow him. And he could go to the gate and he could walk out with his flock following him and all the others that didn't know his voice staying inside the fold. That's how God works. That's how you know a Christian. They're tuned in to the voice of Christ as it is presented to us in the Bible and they're walking according to that voice. So here is an instructive picture of what true religion is. I'll say one more thing. You have suggested to us here what the ultimate conclusion of true religion is. If conversion is God taking hold of our hand, if true religion is God holding on to our hand and leading us, then the conclusion of true religion is arriving at the place God's leading us to, and there is a place. Oh, what a place. What a place. It comes to my mind even as I say that those famous words in John chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's where the hand's going to lead us, to God's heaven. To God's heaven. He will accompany us all the way to heaven. all the way. That's what makes it so wonderful. Then there's a person who challenged in the gospel and thinks of what lies ahead if I get saved. All those friends of mine who will mock and sneer. How could it ever work out? My dear friend, when you get saved, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. That's the reality of it. If only you could see it tonight. In this gathering, there are two groups of people. Some of them have the Lord beside them. Others haven't. Which group do you belong to? He's holding the hand of the true believer. He's going to be with them all the way. Psalm 48, the verse 14 says this, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." And learned men tell us that that little word "unto" should actually be "over." And that's a true thing. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide over death. Not just up to death, but over death. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Thou art with me. That's why death holds no fear for the child of God who's informed in the gospel truths of these matters. He don't need to fear. The Lord is there. He's going to go with us through death. I remember I wasn't too long ordained. I led a lady to the Lord, and shortly afterwards she was diagnosed with cancer, and shortly after that it became evident that she was going to die. And I was in her house on the evening that she did die. I didn't know, of course, that she was going to die, but in the mercy of God I was there. And she was just lying back, poor, frail, pale, image of what she had been, lying back on the pillow, her eyes closed, and as far as we could tell, unconscious. And suddenly her eyes opened. I'll never forget them. Suddenly her eyes opened and her face lit up. And she sat up just a little, not in full upright position, but sat up in the bed and said, "Lord Jesus." And just lowered herself back again, closed her eyes and passed away. I never forget them. I learned that this God is our God, even over death. Even over death. It had a dramatic impact upon the family as well, let me tell you. I just hope it had an eternal impact upon them. Because the Lord's with us, we're going to finish the pilgrimage successfully. He doesn't lose any of his sheep, you know. That's why I read that other verse in John chapter 10 and the verse 28. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's what you call eternal security, my friend. You're in the hand of God, if you're saved. He's got a hold upon you. A hold that none can break. None can break. Neither man nor devil. And by the grace of God, we're going to finish this pilgrimage. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to be like those who left Egypt. The nation that left Egypt with their staff in their hand, ready to go forward, led by the Lord, and duly they arrived in the promised land. Oh, they went through many's a battle, many's a difficulty, and many's a problem, but they arrived in the promised land. So will you, and so will I, if you're saved, if God has a hold upon your hand. He'll lead us into glory. He will lead us into glory. Let me read you out some verses on this matter. First one's from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." That's what Jesus is engaged in. Bringing many sons to glory. That's what the Lord's doing. And I'm thankful tonight that by his mercy I'm one of them. And I know I'm going to get to glory. I remember coming into a chemist shop in Five Mile Town one day for no other purpose than to get a headache tablet. And instead I gave someone else a headache when I was there. Because as I came in, there was a lady arguing with the chemist. Well, the chemist actually was arguing with her. And he saw me and he said, "Oh, Reverend Potter, this woman says you can know you're saved. And I say you can't. What do you say?" "The woman's right and you're wrong." "Of course you can know you're saved. The Church of Ireland says, oh, it's presumption to say you're saved." I remember when I started way down in Lisbon Hall in 1967, there was nothing but Church of Ireland all around. And of course they did say that. It's presumption to say you're saved. And I remember, as only beginning to preach, I remember sitting down and getting all the texts that said you're saved and preaching on it, and nobody getting into them. "Are you saying Paul's a liar? Are you saying Christ's a liar?" And I went down them all. "Oh, you can know you're saved, my friend, because the Lord has a hand upon you. And he's not going to let you go. He's going to bring many sons to glory." Let me read you another verse. This time it's John chapter 11, verse 2. "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Isn't that a nice picture? I was one of those scattered abroad. I was way, way far from God. But he drew me. And he planted me. Ha! What a flock he put me amongst. The folk of God that met in the old Ravenhill Church. Boy, what a flock that was. What a privilege it was for me. I thank God for the day and the hour. The Lord brought me there. I was scattered abroad. That's what the Lord has done for you that are saved. You were scattered abroad, but he brought you in amongst his flock. Took hold of your hand, taking you to heaven. Romans 8, the verse 17. "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." You know, that phrase, joint heirs with Christ, is such an important one. A joint heir is someone who, in conjunction with the other heir, cannot inherit that which has been willed to them without the other heir being there also. And do you know that the rewards of the Saviour's labours he can never enter into? Until I'm there too, because I'm a joint heir. That assures me the Lord Jesus is going to bring me to heaven, because without me he cannot claim his heritage. Isn't that something? You're a joint heir with Christ. What a wonderful mercy. One more out of Romans. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." What God has begun, he is going to finish. What God in eternity planned, he's going to finish in eternity. And those that he set his affections upon before they were born, he's going to make sure that they're called, justified, and glorified. Glorified. That's why you can be sure you're going to heaven if God has his hand upon you. Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 20 says this: "Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus." The Lord Jesus is in heaven and he's there as a forerunner for us. He's gone to spy out the land for us. We're going to be there. Heaven would never be heaven for Christ without us. And that's an incredible thing, and yet it's true. Tell me, are you led by the hand? We read in Revelation chapter 7, and if you were following closely the reading, you will see the relevance of what it was we said to those other verses that we have quoted. Revelation chapter 7, and we read this in that chapter. The Savior tells us that he's leading men to glory. The very last verse we read: "For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." You see, Christian, tonight, he's not just leading you here, and he's not just going to lead you to heaven. but throughout all eternity, he will lead you from fountain of living water to fountain of living water. Aren't you glad you're saved? What about you? If you're not saved, you're not being led by the Lord. You're being led by your sin. You're being led by your appetite. You're being led by worldly opinion. You're being led by the devil. And you're being led downward to hell. And it is assured that you will go to hell if you are led by such, as it is as sure that Christian led by God will go to heaven. Now you think about that. If you're not saved, your eternity is assured. If you reject Christ, you're going to a lost eternity. Will you consider what we say tonight? God reaches out his hand in the gospel. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Will you come? Oh, I pray God will lead you to Christ tonight. Lead you to take his hand tonight. The Lord laid his hand upon a woman. We were looking at that this morning when he raised her up. There's another incident in Matthew chapter 8, I think it is, where the mother-in-law of Peter, who was sick with a fever, and the Lord took her by the hand and he raised her up. That's what it means to be converted. The Lord to take you by the hand. May you yield to his hand tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do ask thee that it might please you to bless your word with power to hearts. Oh God, may it be a soul-saving word tonight. May backsliders be restored. May Christians be encouraged. And above all, may God be glorified this evening. Hear us, Lord. Take us home safely now, Lord. We pray of thee in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.